Good evening, everybody. I said good evening, everybody. It is a joy and an honor to have all of you here. Every year at this time, we have an annual Community Good Friday service. And it is a joy to be a living witness in front of our community that as churches, as friends, as believers, we're not in competition, but we stand together for the good news of Jesus Christ. And what He has done and what He has done for us is worthy of our declaration. Tonight we're going to do things a little bit differently. We change it a little bit every year. And last year, if you recall, we did the seven last statements of Jesus. This year we're going to have the opportunity for the scripture to be read and for the scripture to tell the great story about what Jesus has done. And it's a privilege to have those of the other pastors and wives and those from their congregation standing up to both join us in song as well as in scripture. So what we're going to do is welcome Ron McClung, who just came in, Pastor Ron from Peace Lutheran Fellowship, who just came in from across the bridge, I assume. We have another couple that just came from across the bridge. So let's welcome Pastor Ron, and if you'll lead us in an offering we're going to take, and then we'll begin our Community Good Friday service. Welcome.
Good evening. Yeah, you get the little email notices about the bridge closure, and they said it'd be closed till 6:40, so I'm glad it didn't work out that way. But it's good. It's great to be here, and we're here on Good Friday, and someone said it was good for us, not necessarily for Jesus, but it was good for us. And they call it Long Friday in Sweden. Well, in just a moment, we're going to take an offering, and I'm going to pray a little bit. In our tradition, we do have some prayers that were written down. Now, I can pray without things being written down, but I've come to really appreciate the practice, because we're praying sometimes prayers that have been written down and prayed for centuries and centuries by some of the early church leaders and fathers. So in that case, it does mean a lot to me that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, that we, as we gather here to worship, we know that in heaven, all the saints that have gone on ahead of us are worshiping too. So we're all gathered together. So today we're going to take up an offering in just a moment for the food bank in Jefferson County. And we know that it's kind of a silent thing, and it's something you don't see. But there are, especially in rural areas like Jefferson County, there is more food insecurity and hunger and need than in many other places. And so we're in an area, not necessarily Port Ludlow, but in the county, where there are some real needs. And you don't see it driving around from the roads, but out in the woods and so forth, there are people really, really hurting. And one girl that was really hungry was talking to her teacher, and the teacher was asking, you know, why she was so quiet. And she said that, well, when I don't get a chance to eat, my tummy hurts, and I don't like talking when my stomach is hurting. And so you see how that compounds the problem, because she doesn't talk. She doesn't say anything about it. And then she doesn't participate in things. And so that's how the vicious cycle starts. So thank you for your giving tonight. That will go to help people that are food insecure in our area. And thank you for helping. Let's pray. I'm going to pray first. Let's pray for those that need our help, and then let's invite God to be with us in this Good Friday celebration. God of compassion, whose Son became poor for our sake, help us to see the face of Christ in those who are poor, and in serving them serve you. Give us generous hearts so that those living in poverty may have adequate food, clothing, and shelter. And by your Spirit, move us to affirm the dignity of all people and to work for just laws that protect the most vulnerable in society. And Lord, we do also ask you to look upon us with your loving mercy on this, your family. We're gathered here as the family of God from all different churches, different congregations, but we're all part of this family. And you love us so much. And our Lord Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be betrayed, to be given over to the hands of sinners, to suffer death on the cross. And so we come to you in his name, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Jesus, Judas rather, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a pre-arranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Matthew 26:57-59. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the religious law and the elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance, and he came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in, and he sat with the guards, and he waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus, so that they could put him to death.
Matthew 26:60-63. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent.
Matthew 26:63-68. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, You have said it, and in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes to show his horror and said, Blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?
The power of the Word of God. We're reading tonight from the New Living. And it's such a vivid revelation of what the Lord has done. Make you feel good.
Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. A girl came over and said unto him, You're one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, This man was with Jesus from Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, and this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, You must be one of those. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore and he cursed. He said, A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. But the rooster crows. Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly.
We've heard God's word from Matthew 26. Now we're going to go to Matthew 27. I'm beginning with the 15th verse. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, his wife sent him this message, Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, Which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas! Pilate responded, Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, Crucify him! Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released to them Barabbas. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Perhaps as we think tonight of Jesus and the cross, we might benefit from looking a little bit at the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians, as he wrote to the church in Galatia. Several verses that I want you to hear from the New Living Translation. Chapter 1 and verse 4, "He died for our sins," Paul said, "just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live." The cross, you know, is an offense to most people. In the 5th chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul says, "The fact I am still being persecuted proves that I am still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone." In the 2nd chapter, the 20 and the 21st verse, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there would be no need for Christ to die." In the 3rd chapter, he says, "It's clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the scripture, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He concludes the 5th chapter, later in that chapter, with these words from the 24th verse. "Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful natures to his cross and crucified them there." There are 6 chapters in Galatians. And here's some verses from the 6th chapter. Verse 7, "Don't be misled. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow." The 12th verse, "The cross of Christ alone can save." Paul says in verse 14, "As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. What counts is whether we really have been changed into the new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon us all, those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God." Amen. Sharing in the experience of the cross with Jesus is the best choice of our lives. The best. My wife brought my attention last evening when I came home to sit at her wonderful meal to a YouTube presentation that I'm sure many of you have heard. It was by one of the Gaither singing guys from a number of years back, singing a song entitled, referring to this day, this weekend. The name of the song, The End of the Beginning. That is Good Friday. The end of the beginning. Someone else has rightly said, the cross, its shadow, is to be the saint's home. We must always remember this is not a one-time accomplishment to be at the cross, but rather it's an ongoing process as we join with the Apostle Paul as he said, I die daily. Why did Jesus come and appear on earth? Why did He, the Son of God, share in our humanity? Yes, to die on the cross for you and me. Yes, to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, taking our place by substituting with His death in our place for our sins. Oh, what a ransom He paid for you and me. Oh, what a Redeemer He is. Oh, what a victory He won once and for all for each of us. I want to encourage you to think deeply with me tonight about the victory that Jesus won on Good Friday. We're hearing Matthew's accounting in his gospel this evening of the events leading up to the crucifixion, and soon you will be hearing the readings of the event, the actual crucifixion. Folks, I hate it. I hate it. It offends me that people like you and I crucified Christ. I hate it, but I also love it. It's His love gift to us. On my behalf, on your behalf. Your salvation is costly. The victory of Good Friday is a fulfillment of His purposes for every single one of us. Free, eternal life, and all that that means now, today, but also for eternity. The victory of Good Friday is two things. It's a spiritual victory, but it's also a great legal victory. Let's think about the spiritual victory. For our sins, He, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, died on Good Friday in our place, taking your penalty and my penalty, so we could go free by simply trusting His gracious gift, His work on Calvary in our behalf. But it's also a legal victory. I want us to remember and rejoice on this Good Friday weekend for our legal freedom. I want you to think with me about that tonight. I want us to go from this place of worship with renewed faith and victory for the rest of our days in this life before we receive our heavenly transport. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. There's some phrases in the New Testament which I want to share with you that clearly, clearly help answer the legal questions that the cross of Christ answers. Why He came. Why He shared in our humanity. Hear carefully these three passages from the New Testament. Number one, 1 John 3, verse 8 says, when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who has been sinning from the very beginning. But, this is the part, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. It's our legal victory of Good Friday. The second is from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. It says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way," listen to this, "in this way," verse 15 says, "God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ." Number 3, Hebrews chapter 2. It might do well for us to go home and read the whole chapter, Hebrews 2, later, but just two verses. Verse 14, verse 15, it says, "Because God's dear children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death." Verse 15 says, "Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." You have a spiritual victory in Calvary. He took your sins. When you expressed with your mouth because you believed in your heart and you confessed that he died for you and your sins, you have a spiritual victory, but you have a legal victory totally separated from you. It's a victory whether or not you choose it or not. It is a victory for every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's a great, great, great victory truth. Legally, it's in your possession by faith. Consequently, our death to sin and self that comes through being crucified with Christ brings us all to the best of God's love for our present and absolute hope for our future. Romans 6 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We have legal victory. Hallelujah. My friend over here sent me this, Bob Morris. He's here tonight. This email of his says this, and I quote from his email: "Before Jesus could become the Lion of Judah, the Deliverer, the Ruler, the Rock, and the Author and Finisher of our faith, he had to become a tried stone, the Lamb that was slain, a man of sorrows, a sacrifice, and a ransom for the many. Let us not ever forget what he had to go through for us. Let us not ever forget what was required of him to show us the way. Let us not ever forget that he agreed to be tortured for our eternal lives. Let us not ever forget that he was put to death so that he could be the way, the truth, and the life." Thank you, Bob. Augustine said this: "He gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it." You know, Jesus said many times, "My hour has not come," but he got to this week and he says, "My hour has come. No man takes my life, I lay it down." Oh, thank God for Calvary. What are you going to do with the cross, brothers and sisters? What are you going to do with the cross? I suggest three things, and I'll get out of here. Number one, we must apply the cross to our lives. Number two, we must allow it to be an integral part of our daily living. The cross. The cross. God's people, as well as those yet to be born again people of God. We are selfish, self-centered, and live for ourselves. We must allow the cross to be an integral part of our lives every day. Thirdly, it's Sunday's message that came to the women. Go and tell. It's why you're sitting here today, to go and tell. Share it with the world, that's what I'm saying. Apply it to our lives. Allow it to be an integral part of our lives every day. And share it. And share it. Choir's coming to sing. And the song is oh so good. It's so true. Don't forget, though your sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. Because you have received the spiritual victory. But never lose sight of the legal victory and make sure you live in it. Amen.
Matthew 27, verses 27 to 37. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "Jesus, the King of the Jews."
Matthew 27, 38 through 46. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on the right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?
Verses 50 through 56. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee.
Matthew 27:57-60. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left.
Lord, tonight we're here to declare that you indeed are great. You've done it all for us. The legal provision, the spiritual provision, in every way. Tonight we honor and do these things here in remembrance of you. Lord, we are so grateful for the good news of Jesus. Lord, tonight in an even fresh way, we see again what you have done. And the good news is that Sunday's coming.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you died for us. You were buried for us. But that's not the end of the story. The rest of the story is that you rose from the dead. You rose from the dead. You split the grave. You ascended on high and you ever live to make intercession for your saints. And we are so grateful. Lord, as we go from this place tonight, we are thankful for everything you have done. Bless each one who's come here tonight. Bless the offering for the food bank and those who have given. Bless those whose hearts are set apart to hear and sanctify this place in our lives for you. For this is holy ground. We love you, Lord, and we worship you tonight in Jesus' name. And they all said, but we want you to know most of all, the reason we do this, and we do this every single year, is because we are a big family in the presence of God. It's good news, folks. So when you go to your churches on Sunday morning, go with rejoicing, because you've got the best message of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sin, who died, who was buried, and thank God who rose again. Now, as we go from this place, there'll be refreshments in the back as well. Pastor Sherry, do you have any comments? We're just delighted that you've come. Take some time to fellowship with one another. God bless you and have a fantastic rest of your Easter weekend. God bless.